Thanks for listening to the Church on the Ridge podcast. This is David Wall. Last week, Charlie kicked off this series, Healthy Holidays, through which we are learning how we can be emotionally, spiritually, and relationally healthy this holiday season. Thanksgiving is this week, and a lot of us will be seeing family for the first time in a while. Let me ask you this. When you get together with family, do you ever find yourself comparing yourself to your relatives, to your in-laws? I'm not talking about noticing common personality traits or how much you might look alike. I'm talking about competing over who has the better appearance, the better car, the better kids. This week, Charlie talks about that trap and what we can do to stay out of it. Take a listen.
I know many of you have awesome family members and you can't wait to see them, and it really is that family magical kind of experience that you look for and enjoy. We had prepared for one of my family members to come, and we had this spread all decked out and ready. We're waiting. And finally they arrive, and they said, well, you know, we stopped at Burger King before we came because we knew that, you know, it wasn't going to be. They didn't quite say it like that, but that's what they were saying. And you just go, oh, great, the holidays are coming again, and there's going to be people. And those people, you never quite measure up to. You never quite live up to their expectation. You never quite meet the bar that they've set for what you what they expect from you. You never look just right. The house never looks just right. You ever play that game when you're little, Snow White game? Mirror, mirror. On the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And you look and you just hope that you see the princess, you hope that you see the knight in shining armor, and inevitably you see something less. I was looking in the mirror this week, and I've been working with some wood, and I got this wood allergy. I have no idea how they come, how it takes, but I got this wood allergy. And so this eye puffed up really big, and it started drooping. Can you see my droopy eye? Yeah. It was worse. On Wednesday, it was like, I'm old. I'm looking in the mirror, I got droopy eyes. And I thought of that guy on TV that they put the cream on and it goes away. So I'm looking through Sandy's drawer. She's surely got this cream in here someplace, right? And I can't find anything. So I just found some cream she had and I put it on there. I have no idea what it was, but I don't think it helped. We have this thing that people are gonna notice how we look. And if we don't look just right, we feel less about ourselves. In fact, later on that day somebody mentioned, what's wrong with your eye? Yeah, thanks. You know, you kind of walk around like this all day. I'm fine. This weekend, you're not going to measure up. Somebody is going to be with you and you're not going to meet their expectations. At least in your heart, you're going to feel like you don't meet their expectations. And we've been brought up in this culture that says we've got to be just right. Everything's got to look just right. And if we look a certain way, if we're attractive, if we're tall enough, it means that you're fulfilled. It means that you're accepted. It means that you're respected. It means that you're loved. It means that you're significant. It means that you'll get the job. It means that people will want to be your friends. In fact, people will want to be you if you have the right looks. Most of us can't even come close to what the world says is the right look, the right spread at the table, the right decorations in the home, the right dress, the right clothes. We've been so conditioned by being the perfect everything. In 1959, somebody beautiful was born. Last night, somebody shouted out, your wife, and said, no, thank you, but she was born in 79, so... In 1959, somebody beautiful was born. Anybody know who it was? Barbie. The perfect woman. It's 58, yeah, somewhere in there. In the 50s. Barbie was born. And you may have grown out of the Barbie having to look like Barbie, but then in the 70s and 80s, we got Victoria being born. Last name secrets. And we don't, Yeah, she's perfect. Yeah, we don't measure up to her either. And we won't look as good as our sister-in-law. We won't have the hair of our brother-in-law. And we will look in the mirror, we don't see somebody who's beautiful. We look at our home, we look at our car, and we look at our stuff, and we don't measure up to the people around us. We look at the people around us and say, wow, look what they have. Look at that, look at them. And then look at me. In 1975, Janis Ian wrote a song called At 17. I want you to hear a clip of it.
I learned the truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens, and high school girls with clear skin smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth were spent on one more beautiful. At 17 I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone, who called to say, come dance with me, and murmured fake obscenities. It isn't all it seems. At 17.
At 17, you went through it. We have, today it's gotten younger, the middle school girl, the mean girl. Janis goes on and she writes, to those who never knew the pain of Valentine's that never came, and those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball. It was long ago and far away. The world was younger than today, and dreams were all they gave for free to ugly duckling girls like me. We all play the game when we dare to cheat ourselves at solitaire, inventing lovers on the phone, repenting others' lives unknown. They call and say, come dance with me, and murmur vague obscenities at ugly girls like me at 17. We've all felt that, and some of us dread going into the holidays because we go back to that little girl, that young man, and go, they're not going to accept me again. A father's not going to be proud of me. A mom is not going to respect me. No longer is it just in person, but it's now in social media everywhere. Instagram pictures of the perfect table setting and the perfect kids and the perfect home, and it reminds us, it's not me. It's not what I have. You can't measure up to the perfect physical look, the perfect house, the perfect holiday look, perfect kids, and we never quite make it. Mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm definitely not the fairest of them all. Just look at my Facebook wall. We're robbed of the joy of holidays. We're going to go into this experience, and if you know, understand the meaning of the word holiday, simply a contraction of two words, holy day. A day which God has set aside and said, hey, think of me. Think of something better. Think of something greater. And yet it, for many of us, sucks the life out of us, and we wish they would just be over so we could go on with our life. And I will never be beautiful enough. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too bald. I'm not good enough. I'm not rich enough. That's a mindset that was not instilled in us by God. It came from someplace else. In fact, if you were here last week, you heard us talk about us being made in the image of God. It goes way, way back into the garden when God spoke the worlds into existence. And he said, God said, let us make mankind. Let us make Charlie. Let us make you. In our image. And I like where it says us, because I know this is probably not theologically perfectly correct, but when he says us, he's talking about the triunity of God, the Trinity, the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it took all three of them to make somebody as perfect as you. It took all three of them. Says, hey son, what do you think about this? Yeah, put that on there. And the Spirit says, yeah, I can do that. You can? Yeah, I'll do that. And he said, let us make you in our image, in our likeness. And he made them male and female, and God created them. Wow. He said, it's good. He said, it's really good. And then in the next chapter, it talks about Adam and Eve walking in the garden. It says, Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Think about that. They looked in the mirror and they said, wow, God, you outdid yourself. When you look in the mirror, you see your droopy eye. You see your lack of hair. You see how short you are. You see how you don't have what the others have. And you think, I'm ashamed what I see. I should eat less. I should work out more. I should really go get some Botox. I should really, man. And I'm ashamed. And I don't like it. And young girls and young men trying to change the way they look because something has robbed them of that image that God placed in them. Well, there is a thief the Bible tells us about. Jesus came. He said, guys, I want to remind you how you were made. I want to remind you how you were created in the image of the triune God. And he says, there's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they're walking along, this thief comes up and he says, Eve, you know God's holding out on you. You know, you could be more than what God made you. God may have made you in his image, but there's a better image for you. Just look at the cover of this magazine. Hey, just look at these people on TV. Wouldn't you like to be them? God knows that if you look like them, you would have a better life, and he's not letting you. And Adam and Eve bought the lie. And ever since then, we've been trying to live up to this other image, this false image that's never attainable, that's never, no matter how perfect you get yourself to look, it's never quite enough. And Jesus said, I have come to change that you might have life and life to the full. And instead of feeling ashamed and comparing ourselves to everyone else, he says, why don't you look in my mirror? Mirror, mirror on the wall. So I want to give you three things that I do when I get into that place where I start comparing myself to my in-laws and my parents not appreciating and it's never quite enough for them. The kids don't mind just right and they don't look just right and they do things and how in the world can I measure up? So number one, I want to see what God sees. I want to change the mirror I'm looking in and see what God sees. In Ephesians 3, God writes this. He says, may your roots, that's who you are, the very essence of your being, go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Because when I'm in the shallow soil, I'm in the shallows of life, and I'm looking at other things, and I'm trying to suck life and gain life and get nutrients from things that never satisfy. And he says, hey, let it go down deep into the roots of God's love, his marvelous love, and may you have the power. And that is so important because I don't have that power. Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see what God sees, and I need a different power because my own power is not enough to understand and grasp how big and how marvelous and how high and how long and how deep God's love really is. God, give me the power to see what you see. Let my roots go down deep. I've proved that I don't have the power because when I look, I see how wide and how skinny and how short and how fat and how bald and on and on. And God gives me the ability to see something different, see something real instead of the lie. We've all met people who recognized, who had roots that go down really deep. They may not be all that to look at on the outside, but they're beautiful and you see them and you go, wow, they're confident. And you know their roots are going into something different because when the gorgeous person walks in the room, they're not threatened. They don't compete. They can simply be who God created them to be in his image. How does that happen? Well, they go through a transformation. And when I finally allow myself to reach deep into God's love, I go through a transformation. I begin to see myself differently. In Romans 12, he tells us how to go through this transformation. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, and look what he says, I plead with you. I plead with you. He goes, I know this is a huge problem in your life. So please, if you don't get anything else, please grasp this, grasp this, grasp this. You're trying so hard to please everybody else and to look just right and have everything just right in your home on Thanksgiving and Christmas and the whole deal. And you're trying to please people. But I plead with you, I plead with you, I plead with you. Give your body to God. Wow. I have given my body to so many other things, to what people, what I want people to see, how I want people to look at me. And I've given it to so much stuff. And it says, wait, 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 wait. Give it to God. Let your body be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will accept. You think God accepts the magazine cover that's been photoshopped? You think God accepts the Hollywood star who looks so perfect? No. He accepts the heart of someone who says, God, I'm yours, I'm yours. And then Paul goes on, he writes, he says, when you think of what he's done for you, is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask to give him your body? Now, why would Paul say that? Because he's already explained in the previous chapters how Christ gave his body for you. I will give all of me. I will hold nothing back. All that was lost back in the garden when you believed the lie and said, you've got to look and you've got to be and you're not enough. I've given my whole self to restore that. Now give your body to me. He says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Don't try to make yourself in the pattern of the perfect, you know, holiday magazine cover. Don't try to be that Victoria's Secret. Don't try to be that GQ. Don't try to be that. Don't follow those customs, but let God transform you into a new person. Let God transform you. Come to the God Spa. I wonder if those cucumbers would work. Come to the God Spa. Let him transform you. You can go to all the doctors, all the spas in the world. But when God transforms you, he says, look, he's going to transform you, not in your body. This thing's going to go away. He's going to transform you in the way you think, the way you see yourself. Wow. How do I change my thinking? Here's what happens. Here's what happens. When the enemy comes to steal my holiday from me, to steal the joy and steal just the reality of relationships, he changes by saying, hey, I look in the mirror and I immediately I go, oh, I'm ugly. And I feel ugly. And I begin to act ugly. And I believe I'm ugly. And it becomes established as a fact. Here's how it works. Look in your notes there. I put these little blanks in there. It says, I feel blank. When you look in the mirror, just what do you feel? I feel unattractive. I feel unworthy. I feel ugly. I feel I don't measure up. I feel unloved. I feel like I'm 17 again. And because I believe the lie and it becomes a part of me and that feeling is in there, because I feel ugly, I begin to act like I'm ugly. Yeah, see, everybody's looking at me. Everybody notices my bald head and my droopy eye and my lack of physique and my out of shapeness. And I don't make enough money and I don't wear the right clothes. And I begin to act like I'm ugly. Because I feel ugly and I act like I'm ugly, I then believe it. Well, see, it's true. Everybody knows it. Because I believe I'm ugly and I act like I'm ugly, it becomes a fact that I'm ugly. It becomes established in me by me saying I'm not enough. In your notes there, I've given you a very short list of some of the feelings that we have when we look in the mirror. We look at ourselves and compare ourselves to those around us. And on the other side, I put God's truth. What does God's truth say? Here's how I feel. Here's what God actually created me to be. Here's the image that God has made in me. I can believe the lie of the world and the customs and the patterns of the world that says I'm not enough. And I can believe the lie of my parents that says I'm not good enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not enough. I can believe the lie of my brother-in-law who says I don't measure up. Or I can believe God's truth. And God wants to change the way I think. God wants to transform me into a new me by transforming the way I think. Because it switches the pattern. All of a sudden, I believe God's word and says, this is fact. This is truth. This is bedrock. This has not changed since the beginning of time. This book has been the bedrock, the anchor for my soul. Or I can believe the next magazine cover, the next cute Hallmark movie, the next... Or I can hold on to God's truth. And when I hold on to the fact, I begin to believe the fact that begins to be in me. It says, wait a minute, this is truth. That is not truth. That's the lie. That's the enemy trying to rip me off, trying to destroy my holiday. But I'm going to believe and trust in God's fact. And when I begin to believe it, I begin to feel it. It actually begins to, hey, wait a minute, I am made in the image of God. It's not about how I look and what I drive and what I wear. It's because God made me. The triune God said, hey, I'm implanted my image in you. And guess what happens? I begin to act like I'm a child of God, created in his image, and it becomes my feeling. Come on, tell me how ugly I am. It is just, you can't bust through the truth of God's word that I'm made in his image. And my feelings become a result of my acting out on my beliefs by faith and trusting in God's truth. No more mirror on the wall. No, every morning I pick up God's word in the first 7 minutes of my day. Bible in my hand. Show me again who I am. That was cute, wasn't it? Yeah. Someone's going to write that down. I had to tweet that. That was dumb. Show me how deep my roots go down into your marvelous love. How wide and how high and how huge your love is for me. Oh, what can mere man do to me when God loves me? When God says I'm accepted. And I begin to see what he sees. Number two, see how God sees. Not only see what God sees, but see how God sees. Because we're trained to look through the eyes of the world. We've been trained, our brains, we've been stole, we've been bought the lie and told we've got to look through the lens of the world, the customs and the patterns of the world. And God says, no, I don't look through those same lenses. I don't look through that same mirror. I want to change it. You've got to see how I see. Because I don't see the way you guys see. And my way is right. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be Christ-like. Then begin to see how Christ sees. Begin to see through his mirror. 1 Samuel 16 says this. The Lord says to Samuel, hey, don't judge. Look, Samuel, you're the prophet. You're the pastor guy of the whole nation. Listen, I want to tell you something. I want you to see how I see. Don't judge people by their appearance. Oh, man, we do it all the time. You're going to judge your family when they come in. Wow, she's gained weight. Wow, the year hasn't been kind to her. Wow, look at him. He's out of work again. Wow. And we mean it because it says, hey, don't judge people by their outward appearance or their height. It's interesting. He put their height in there. That's short people. We just... I'd be like Kyle. Where's Kyle? Kyle walked in. He had to duck because of the sign in there. Like, I want to duck because of signs. Kyle, you here, brother? You're right. God bless you, man. I'm not judging you. I just want to be you. Don't judge people by their appearance or how tall they are. The Lord looks at their heart. The Lord looks at their heart. Any of you watch Fred Sanford, Sanford and Son? Three of you. I tried this last night. They were all like, 30-something people. And I'm like, Fred Sanford, come on, Red Fox. Fred was a guy who had an aunt, Esther. Aunt Esther, he did not like Aunt Esther. He would make fun of her, and you would laugh at this show, and he would just, you would watch the reruns. It is so funny. He would make fun of Aunt Esther, and his wife Edith had died, and so he always worried about, you know, going home and seeing Edith in heaven. I don't know if Fred was going to make to heaven, because the way he treated Esther was terrible. She'd always carry a Bible, and she was always, you know, telling him that he's, you know, was a sinner and he needed to repent and everything, and so he'd make fun of her, call her ugly. Ugly all the time, just making fun. He comes home with a string of fish, and his boy Lamont says, "Dad, where'd you get that string of fish?" He says, "Oh, man, I was down at the dock. Aunt Esther fell in the water, and all the fish saw her ugly face and jumped up on the dock. All I had to do was pick them up." I don't know if I've ever quoted Fred Sanford in a talk before, but he told Lamont, he says, "You know, beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone." There are people that the world has called beautiful. And they walk into a room and you go, there's another B word for that person. And ugly goes all the way to the bone. There's a guy in the Bible. His name was Absalom. We've talked about Absalom before, but I bet you didn't know this about Absalom. He's the guy who rebelled against his father David, the king. Absalom comes on the scene and the Bible says this about him. It says, "Now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel." Now check this out. So this is what the Bible says. He was flawless from head to foot. How would you? I'd like to put that on my business card. Flawless from head to foot. Imagine Absalom, he's walking around, he says, hey, look what the Bible says about me. You want to see my resume? Flawless. Fred Sanford was right, though. Beauty is skin deep, but ugly went all the way to the bone of Absalom. He was rebellious, angry, bitter. He died a violent death because he was a violent man. You may be flawless from head to foot, but God doesn't see that way. Your brother-in-law may be perfect in every way, but God doesn't see that way. You may think you got it all together, but God doesn't see that way. He sees your heart. What's down underneath the skin? We got to see what God sees. We got to see how God sees. In 1 Peter, he says, "Let your beauty be not just outward adorning, of braiding of the hair, of wearing of jewels and gold, or putting on fine clothing, but in the hidden person of the heart, in the incorruptible adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, is precious." In God's sight, it's very precious. Now, you got to look at this verse. Some of you are going to go, "What? I can't fix my hair? Did it say don't fix your hair?" No. Did it say that you can't wear jewelry? No. It said, don't let those determine your beauty. Don't let those things be the things that you live your life on. If it's always about your outward appearance, you're missing. He says, no, the real beauty comes from an heart. Let it go deep down. Let it go all the way to the bone. Your beauty has to be something more. Colossians, he writes, "So chosen by God for this new life of love." Man, I don't want to do this life of comparing and having to be. I want a life of love. He says, okay, you want that life of love? Dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Way back in the beginning when the triune God said, hey, I want to create you in my image. And I've got it. And you're going to look great. And you're not going to be ashamed. Here's the image: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even tempered. You're going to get upset when your mom doesn't like the food you cook. Somebody doesn't appreciate what you've done. Be content with second place when they like your sister-in-law's dish better than yours. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, no matter what dress you wear, what best sports jersey you wear on Thanksgiving, wear love. wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. It's interesting, three times in there they use the word forgive or forgiveness. You have that relative coming over that you've had a grudge with since last year, since maybe before your first Thanksgiving. That person offended you. And it's everything you can do just to let them in your home or just to show up in their home. And maybe you even said, you know what, they're not coming over this year. We're not having them, no. He's never said he's sorry. Never once, you know, admitted what they did. I'm not having them. That's it. And what are you wearing? Oh, you're wearing the corruption of the world. You're wearing what everybody else wears. And God says, let me transform you. Let me put on your all-purpose garment. Forgive. Wear love. If you hold that grudge, you're going to have a lousy holiday. It won't be a holy day. Why do we hold on to that stuff? Why do we buy the lie of the world? You know why? Because it's easier than what God expects of us. It's easier for me to buy the right clothes, go down and do some shopping and to get all the right stuff at the store and get the table looking just right, putting on this ridiculous air of who I want people to think I am than it is to change the heart. I say, God, I give you my whole body. It's yours. You transform it. God, I need your power so that my roots will go deep. Oh, it's so much easier for me to just go to, you know, buy the right things and pretend. See what God sees. See how God sees. What are you wearing? You wearing Jesus or you're wearing our culture? Number three, let me close. See who God sees. See who God sees. How do you forgive the ugly people in our life? Well, you have to see them differently. You have to see those family members and those outlaws as something different. You have to see them as your neighbor instead of your enemy. Mark 12, Jesus said, love your neighbors. In fact, love your neighbors as you love yourself. If your neighbor was an ornery cuss and he was out of food and needed some help this Thanksgiving, you would be there. You'd take him some food. If your neighbor was hurting, you'd do something for him. He's your neighbor. Isaiah 58 puts it like this. He says, share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear. And I love this. And do not refuse to open your home to your own family. Oh, not her. Not her. You know, she's wrong for my brother. She didn't belong in our family. Not him. He just married mom because, you know, she had a little money. He doesn't really love her. Not open to him. And then Isaiah goes on. He writes this. He says, then if you do this, then my favor will shine on you like the morning sun. How beautiful is that? What a beautiful picture. And your wounds will be quickly healed. What wounds are you still dealing with from 17? The ugly duckling that was skipped over and missed and never picked for basketball and making up lovers on the phone. What wounds are still in your heart that you have not allowed God to take and say, let me transform you and give you the life you were meant to live and the holiday that I destined for you. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. Isn't that cool? Somebody makes a snide remark and it doesn't affect you anymore. You're protected on every side. And when you pray, this is amazing, I will answer you. When you call to me, I will respond. Some of us have deep wounds. Been left by how we were spoken to. We're told we were ugly, we're not good enough, disrespected, unloved. And rather than allowing those wounds to continue to bite and hurt and eat away at our soul, we give our bodies to God. And he brings healing quickly.
You ready to be unmuted?
And then he turns it around. He says, now wear love. Love that ornery cuss. Don't judge them when they come in the room. In fact, why don't you try this? They walk into your home and say, wow, what a nice outfit you have on. Some of you will choke on your words. It's so great to see you. You are welcome here. And all of a sudden, they're going to look at you and say, wow, what transformed this person? What changed this person? He says, oh man, my roots are going down deep because I'm believing the truth of how God made me. And it's not what you say about me. It's what the God of the universe says about me. Let me read you this last one and I'll get out of here. So we're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. How could we? We started this journey with Jesus. Why stop now? And it's the holidays. And so don't put Jesus on the shelf and just have to grin and gut it through it. No, let Jesus be a part of it. I'm not going to give up. Even though on the outside, guess what? I'm not looking so strong. It looks like things are falling apart. I got a droopy eye. I got less hair. I'm still not in shape. I still don't have the job. But on the inside. But on the inside where God is making new life. Not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. And there's more, far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, and that beauty is gone tomorrow. It doesn't last. But the things you can't see, it goes way down to the bone. That will last forever. If you're facing a tough holiday, I want you to start. I want you to stand with me, actually. Go ahead and let's stand up all over the room. And I want you to enter into these songs. We're going to do two songs, and they're going to speak to you. They're songs that are directly related to what God wants to tell you, his truth, and let it sink down deep. I want you to sing them loud and proud. It's, even if you don't believe it yet, you do the act first and the belief will follow and it'll become fact. Let's try it.